you so much for the time together this evening. Thank you for each day that we have. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for caring about us so much that you sent Yeshua, you sent your very Son to pay the ultimate price so that we could be redeemed. We fully confess, Lord God, there was nothing in us that deserved that. We had no merit of our own. We marvel at your love. And Lord God, it's beyond our comprehension, but we will certainly take it. You made such a wonderful offer. We certainly want to receive your Son, Yeshua. Thank you for our gathering this evening. Thank you for the Word, that we might grow and get to know you better through studying your Word. Thank you, Lord God, that your Word is tested, refined, 7 times like silver in the furnace. And we thank you, Lord God, that you don't change. We thank you, Lord God, that your Word is forever settled in heaven. And we thank you, Lord God, for the great hope that we have because we have joined ourselves to Jesus, your Son, Yeshua the Messiah. Help us this evening, Lord God, to get the most out of our time together, to reverence you even more, that we might love you and love one another according to the 2 great commandments through the working of your Spirit. And these things we pray in Yeshua's name. Well, I have good news and bad news. I'll give you the bad news first because that's just my philosophy. I had a friend years back. He had a saying, if you have to eat a frog, eat it quickly. And if you have to eat a bunch of frogs, eat the biggest ones first. So I'm going to give you the bad news. If certain people are right, we will not be having any more Bible studies in Revelation. If certain people are right, we will not be having any more Bible studies in the book of Revelation. Now, the good news about that is, if these same people are right, at this same time tomorrow, we're going to be with Yeshua in heaven. I don't know how many of you have heard about this. I can tell some people are like, yeah, I know where you're going with that. Here's the deal. Have you ever watched somebody or seen something or read something or heard something where somebody who represents a group, whether it's an ethnic group, a social group, a political party, whatever it is that you're part of, does something that's just terrible or just embarrassing and is like, that person doesn't speak for me, right? And you wish they would just kind of go away because their actions or attitudes or what have you give a bad name to everybody who's part of that group. An example for me would be a guy will ride down my street at about 8:15 in the morning. And he's got very loud pipes, and he makes sure he revs the engine on his bike so everybody can hear how loud his bike is at 8:15 in the morning. Thankfully, it only happened once. But here's the thing. I ride. That makes me look bad because I'm associated with this nincompoop. Or you're part of a group that does, or I'll be driving on the freeway. And some guy on a crotch rocket goes flying by at 85 miles an hour and he's doing a wheelie. And everybody's like, this guy is nuts. We have a term for people like that, 2 terms. One is squid. It's a derogatory term for people who ride stupidly. The other is FS, stands for future statistic. In any case, when people do dumb things like that, it makes me look bad because I'm part of the group known as bikers. When a Jewish person a high-profile Jewish person does something stupid or says something, you know, it's like we're all cringing. When somebody who's a high-profile evangelical Christian says something or does something stupid, I'm going to name a name here, okay, because this guy's embarrassed us more than once, Pat Robertson, okay? He has made some of the most stupid pronouncements on television and in the media. And look, I'm sure he's a great guy, but there's just a time where you got to wish people would just keep their mouth shut. Well, now today, all evangelical Christians are being lumped together with e-Bible fellowship. And if you didn't hear about this, I guess you're lucky. I don't know. Here's what happened. There's this group, e-Bible Fellowship, that announced that this is the last day of planet Earth. That today is the end of the world, according to, as they say it, God's plan. October 7th, 2015, according to e-Bible Fellowship, is the last day of the world. Like I said, it's bad news if they're right, and it's good news if they're right. You know, if you know the Lord, it's good news. There's obvious problems with this. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to be looking at a passage in Matthew. We're going to be looking at another passage in Mark. And we're going to be talking about this because this is not the first time this has happened. It probably won't be the last time it happened. And I'm going to tell you why I'm convinced that this will not be the last day of planet Earth. If for no other reason, because Yeshua will not allow his word to be countermanded by some boneheaded Christian running a website. So tomorrow morning when you're having breakfast, just think of me. All right. And of course, the mainstream media is having a field day with us. And what happens? We're the laughingstock now. This is why, for example, when Israel made that golden calf in the wilderness at Sinai and started having this orgy and going nuts, what happened? God sends Moses back down, and the people have become a laughingstock to the nations around that see this behavior. Our behavior, essentially one way or the other, is going to be good press for the Lord or bad press. By our good conduct, we honor him, and others will see that and honor him. Bad conduct, they will see our bad conduct, and they will hold him accountable, and they will blame the faith. All right, so let me just give you an example. Here's AOL, Huffington Post, Huffington Puffington Post. And here's what they had to say. It's the end of the world as we know it. Or at least as far as an internet-based Christian group knows. Chris McCann, I'm glad they named him. I want this guy to go down in infamy. Chris McCann, head of the e-Bible Fellowship, says his holy calculations make it certain that Wednesday is doomsday. He told The Guardian he based his prediction on a previous claim that the world would end on May 21st, 2011. He said, according to what the Bible is presenting, do you notice the way he words that? According to what the Bible is presenting, it does appear that 7 October will be the day that God has spoken of, in which the world will pass away. It'll be gone forever, annihilated. And we will be wiped out by fire, which is entirely possible, in about 7.6 billion years when the sun gets so big that it swallows us in a fiery hot mess. But just in case it comes a little sooner, you should do something awesome. There's literally no better day to start drinking wine before noon, or maybe figure out where Zane went. I don't know what that refers to. I'm out of the loop. So live tweet at the end of the world, or just straight Netflix and chill. Thanks for the warning, e-Bible Fellowship. And the world watches and laughs. Now here's from The Guardian. Christian group predicts the world will be annihilated on Wednesday. Over a week after Blood Moon doomsday forecasts were proven wrong, E-Bible Fellowship leader Chris McCann says the world will pass away on 7 October. While our planet may have survived September's blood moon, it will be permanently destroyed on Wednesday, 7 October, a Christian organization has warned. See, this is where you get embarrassed to be under the caption Christian. I mean, I'm not. I've been called worse things, you know. The E-Bible Fellowship, an online affiliation headquartered near Philadelphia, has based its prediction of an October obliteration on a previous claim that the world would end on 21 May 2011. While that claim proved to be false, the organization is confident it has the correct date this time. According to what the Bible is presenting, it does appear that 7 October will be the day that God has spoken of, in which the world will pass away, said Chris McCann, the leader and founder of the Fellowship, an online gathering of Christians headquartered in Philadelphia. I'm really hoping this online fellowship is like 3 people or something. It'll be gone forever, annihilated, he said. McCann said that according to his interpretation of the Bible, the world will be obliterated with fire. The blood moon, a lunar eclipse combined with a supermoon, occurred without event on 27 September. This was despite some predictions that it would herald the beginning of the apocalypse. Certain religious leaders had said the blood moon would trigger a chain of events that could see our planet destroyed in as little as 7 years' time. You get the sense that people are misreading Revelation? According to this new prediction, however, there will be no stay of execution. On the day of 7 October, the world will end. Quote, God destroyed the first earth with water by a flood in the days of Noah, and he says he'll not do that again, not by water, but he does say in 2 Peter 3 that he'll destroy it by fire, McCann said. The expectation of the world ending this fall stems from an earlier prediction by Harold Camping, a Christian, and I suppose I'll put quotes around that, radio host who was based in California. In 2011, Camping used his radio station, Family Radio, by the way, not to be confused with Family Life Radio. Let's not hold them responsible. To notify people that the world would end on 21 May of that year. This writer, Adam Gabbett of The Guardian, didn't do enough homework. They would have seen that was not Harold Camping's first false prediction. He had predicted the world would end in 1988. I think he predicted the world would end one more time after that, and then again in 2011. That also turned out to be incorrect, and Camping retired from public life soon after. He died in 2013 at age 93. He can take me to task when we get to heaven for me using his name out loud. McCann believes that Camping's 21st May 2011 prediction did have some truth, however. That day was declared to be Judgment Day because it was actually the day God stopped the process of selecting which churchgoers will survive Wednesday's massacre, McCann said. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, look, Harold Camping had it wrong. The world didn't end on May 21st, 2011, but that was Judgment Day. In other words, we didn't see anything happen, but that was a day where God apparently determined who would survive Wednesday, October 7, 2015. Do you know who else did this? Millie, you know who else did this. The Seventh-day Adventist Church did this. When Ellen G. White failed in her second or third false prediction. I think it was like her third false prediction about the day Jesus would return. When it didn't happen the third time around, she decided that he really had returned, sort of. He had sort of not come physically to earth, but he had begun what they call the investigative judgment. So E-Bible Fellowship is just doing the same thing. Harold Camping was wrong, but he was right. It just began sort of a judgment of sorts. Today's the day. Following 21 May 2011, God turned his attention to deciding which non-churchgoers to save. According to McCann, the E-Bible Fellowship believes that God said he would devote 1,600 days to this task, bringing us to 7 October 2015. There's a strong likelihood that this will happen, McCann said. See what he's doing? He's fudging. He's fudging. First of all, he shouldn't be doing this in the first place, because Yeshua said not to. Secondly, if you're going to do it, stick by your guns and be 100% right or 100% wrong. There's no in between. When you say God's word says the world's going to end on October 7, 2015, you better stick by your guns. Don't say, it will most likely happen. What's that? So that tomorrow morning when the Guardian wants to interview him again, he can say, well, I didn't say it would happen. I said it would most likely happen. Now, look, I'm not saying this guy isn't saved, but this is as close to not being saved. There's a strong likelihood that this will happen, McCann said, although he did leave some room for error, which means there's an unlikely possibility that it will not. The E-Bible Fellowship, which McCann was at pains to point out is not a church, is a predominantly online organization. The group does hold meetings once a month, however. Just stay away from Philadelphia. That's all I have to say. Back away from their tent. All right. Scientists have several theories about when Earth will be destroyed, although none of the data points to this Wednesday. The most widely accepted theory is that the sun, which is already gradually increasing in temperature, will expand and swallow up the planet. Some scientists believe this could happen as soon as 7.6 billion years' time. Whether the planet is destroyed, I don't know why they said next week, because the date of the article was yesterday. Whether the planet is destroyed next week or several thousand million years in the future, McCann's plans for the coming week will remain the same. He and his wife, a fellow believer in Wednesday's end date, had three birthdays in the family before then, which they plan to celebrate. The world laughs. Well, I went to E-Bible Fellowship's website, and I think I'm going to have to do a virus scan on my computer just to get all the scum off of it. Okay. They actually produced a little pamphlet, a flyer, a strong likelihood that October 7, 2015 will be the end of the world. Now, I didn't have time to go through all this, and frankly, the print is so small, you need like this magnifying glass. But I did see that what he does is what a lot of false predictors do, okay? They play with numbers. And they get creative with numbers, and they take license with the Word of God. Now, what's his name? McCann? What's this guy? Chris McCann. All right, just want to remember that for tonight's purposes. Chris McCann was not the first one to suggest the date for the end of the world. Business Insider decided to do a whole thing. 11 times the world was supposed to end, and didn't. They begin, it's October 7, 2015. This is the day the world will come to an end, according to a Christian group based in Philadelphia. It looks like we're all still here, though it's probably not the last time we'll be warned about the earth's annihilation. Now, let me talk about this for a moment. Aside from people like Chris McCann just being wrong and disobedient, what is the net effect of this? people scoff. And people who are already not believing in Jesus and would be happy to have another excuse in their little arsenal why they don't believe because of the idiots that they see, you know, who do dumb things or bad things. He gives fuel to the fire of unbelievers who are looking for a reason to not believe. Chris McCann, assuming he is a saved person, Chris McCann is going to stand before the Lord and said, "You were a stumbling block to X number of million people because you caused them to scoff all the more and to dig in their heels, and you made it that much harder for X number of potentially millions of people to believe because you had to be the one." See, Chris McCann, I shouldn't assume what's animating him, but he's all over the media. He's got his 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 4 seconds of fame. Now he's right there with Harold Camping. So the next prediction, Harold Camping's already gone, so they'll go to Chris McCann. He'll be the go-to. He's made a name for himself. At how many people's expense? Can you understand why I'm really angry at this guy? He's fueled the fire of the scoffers. He's given people who already didn't believe that much more a reason to dig in their heels, to galvanize themselves against believing in Jesus. He's a stumbling block. Well, doomsday theorists and religious sects, I'm continuing in this from the Business Insider, doomsday theorists and religious sects have been predicting the end for thousands of years. Fortunately, all of these dates have come and gone uneventfully. By the way, do you remember what happened in 2011? On May 22nd, somebody with a lot of money took out billboard ads all around the country and said, "Whew, that was awkward." A scoffer. And so now people driving and seeing those billboards, "Oh yeah, those crazy Christians." Fortunately, all these dates have come and gone uneventfully. To maintain your faith that you'll live to see October 8th, we've compiled 11 other dates when the world was supposed to end and didn't. AD 1000. There were Christians who believed the new millennium would herald the second coming. In anticipation of his return, many people disposed of their belongings, left their jobs, abandoned their homes. When the date came and went, with no apocalypse, people who thought the end was near realized they had miscalculated Jesus' age and decided the world would actually end in AD 1033. Of course, that also came and went. February 1st, 1524. London astrologers freaked everybody out when they interpreted the alignment of planets in the constellation Pisces to mean the world would be wiped out in a massive flood, because Pisces is the fish. Tens of thousands of people sought refuge on higher ground, and some people built arks. May 19th, 1780. On May 19, 1780, a heavy gloom fell over New England, prompting a religious group known as the Shakers to believe Judgment Day had come. Though the unusual blackened sky, later called the Dark Day, was most likely caused by a mix of smoke from forest fires and heavy fog, it sent the religious sect on a mission to spread their message of celibacy as the path to redemption. Gotta love the Shakers. March 21st, 1843, to March 21st, 1844. William Miller, hence the Millerites from whom descended the Jehovah's Witnesses and a number of other false groups, William Miller tricked thousands of followers, or Millerites, when he declared that the world would end between March 21st, 1843 and March 21st, 1844. When the year rolled over and nothing happened, the date was moved to October 22nd, 1844. Well, after Jesus failed to arrive for the second time, known as the Great Disappointment, Some Millerites left Miller's religion and went on to form, ready, the Seventh-day Adventists. But wait, there's more. May 19th, 1910. During the early 20th century, astronomers learned that a comet's tail containing a poison gas called cyanogen. The discovery sparked widespread panic in 1910 when people learned that Earth would pass through the long tail of Halley's Comet. Although scientists agreed that Earthlings were not in danger, newspapers played up superstitions, convincing the public that the end was near. Of course, there was nothing to worry about. The tail's noxious gas would never be able to get through Earth's atmosphere, and there was not enough gas to cause harm in the first place. 1914, Charles Taze Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, predicted that Christ would return in 1914. Since that prophecy failed, the society has predicted at least seven other dates when Armageddon would occur. The world still hasn't ended, and the group is now best known for distributing religious pamphlets door to door and refusing blood transfusions. 1936, 1943, 1972, and 1975. The founder of the Worldwide Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong, told members of his church that the rapture would take place in 1936 and that only they would be saved. After the prophecy failed, he changed the date three more times. But wait, there's more. March 10th, 1982. In 1974, astrophysicists John Gribben and Stephen Plageman published The Jupiter Effect, which claimed that on March 10th, 1982, the planets would align on the same side of the sun, creating gravitational effects that would lead to catastrophic earthquakes. As goes without saying, the book was eventually followed by The Jupiter Effect Reconsidered. Y2K, January 1st, 2000. No one was really sure. I mean, that was mostly, oh, all the computers are going to go bonkers. May 21st, 2011, Harold Camping, president of the Family Radio Network, again, not Family Life Radio, Family Life Radio is a very good network. Harold Camping, president of the Family Radio Network, created a lot of hoopla 4 years ago when he predicted that the world would end in a series of rolling earthquakes known as the Rapture. After May 21st came and went, without any signs of hellfire and brimstone, Camping pushed the date back to October 21st. The preacher, who died in 2013 at the age of 92, decided to stop making predictions after that. And resigned from his post shortly after the second failed doomsday forecast. He should have resigned after the first time he falsely predicted. He shouldn't have falsely predicted. Just the predicting is enough to disqualify a person for ministry, in my opinion. We'll find out why. December 7th, 2012. The world was supposed to end on December 7th, 2012, according to ancient predictions based on the Mayan calendar. Do you guys remember that? Yeah. Remember the movie?
Yeah.
Right? What's his name? John Cusack? Right? Earth survived perhaps because Mayans never actually predicted an apocalypse. This is just when they got lazy with their record keeping and just stopped updating the long form version of their 5,172-year calendar. Just as our calendar starts the year fresh by repeating all 12 months starting January 1st, the Mayan calendar now begins another long cycle. So, all right. So you can see that AOL and The Guardian, Business Insider, see how they're just having a lot of fun with this. And look, I can't fault them. Chris McCann gave them, it was like handing them, just, you know, in terms of people who are prone to want to mock Christianity, It's like throwing a fastball right down the center of the plate and you know it's coming, right? I mean, so, all right, I feel very strongly about this. I think it's obvious because it causes people to stumble. It causes those who already don't believe to just be further entrenched. It makes it that much harder for them to be willing to at least consider. I mean, look, salvation is the work of the Lord, right? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So in fairness, Chris McCann is not going to keep anybody out of heaven. But it doesn't help when he gives fuel to the mockers. So there is a sense in which we can be held responsible for causing stumbling on the part of some. All right, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 13 for a minute. I guess I should thank Chris McCann because I wasn't planning to teach Revelation tonight anyway. There was just so much going on and with doing Bob Duco's show, I just didn't have the time to do a legitimate amount of preparation to do justice to Revelation chapter 10. So I was going to be doing something different anyway. He just gave me something really juicy to do. And I felt strongly enough about doing it because, number one, I care about you guys. And it's important that, look, people who take the Bible very seriously are part of that e-Bible fellowship. And yet they're led astray. Any of us could be led astray. I want to help equip you to never, ever, ever be led astray. So I guess I should thank him for giving me the subject for tonight's study. I was going to just do an Ask the Rabbi. You guys could ask me anything. Now you can't ask me anything. I'm just kidding. We'll have some time for that. Mark 13, beginning at verse 28. I actually want to go back to verse... Now let's go back to verse 24. Mark 13, beginning at verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened. He's quoting Joel. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven. And the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now he's actually combining a prophecy from Daniel. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. Stop. Just a second there. Yeshua is about to use a fig tree as an analogy. Before we read that, why would he use a fig tree as an analogy? Peter.
Doesn't the fig tree usually represent Israel?
It does, thank you. You're very astute. The fig tree does represent Israel. What Yeshua is about to tell us is that our eyes should be on Israel if we're curious to know when we've entered those times. So he says, learn from the fig tree. Verse 28. Learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Okay, but stop there for just a second. Is he saying that he's going to return in the summer? No. He's just saying when a fig tree puts forth its leaves, you know that it's late spring, it's getting towards summer. That's all he's saying. Suppose somebody wanted to use that, take it out of its context and say, Jesus has to return during the summer because of what he said there. Do you see how easy it is to rip things out of context? Then you know that summer is near. Verse 29, even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Well, these things he's already outlined throughout the chapter. Verse 30, I tell you the truth, this generation or this people group, because genea can mean an ethnicity, it can mean a people group. This, and that's how I take it, this people group will not pass away until all these things take place. The reason I say that's the better way to render Genea here is because that generation did pass away. And Yeshua has never been wrong about anything. So since Genea has enough of a semantic range of meaning, I think what he's talking about is the fact that despite many attempts over history to annihilate the Jewish people, they will never cease to be. And that's Jeremiah 31, right? This generation will not pass away until all these things, right? All these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, only Chris McCann and Harold Camping know. I'm sorry, did I get that wrong? But of that day or hour, only William Miller and Ellen G. White know. But of that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Chris McCann, Harold Camping, William Miller, Ellen G. White, and all of those who have predicted the day of the end of the world or the day of Jesus' return have spit in the face of Jesus because they have put themselves on the level of the Father since Yeshua said he doesn't even know. Can you understand why I'm a little ticked off? Okay. It's a little late for Harold Camping. It's a little late for William Miller. It's a little late for Ellen G. White. They're all gone. I don't know what their fate was. We're not saved by how good or how right we are. We're saved by the blood of Yeshua. But it doesn't absolve them of what they've done. And Chris McCann needs to repent. Yeah, if you want to pray for Chris McCann's soul, go for it. I will. But I'm going to pray first that he repents and acknowledges his wrongdoing. Because there ain't no forgiveness where there's no admission of wrongdoing. Yeshua's blood does not apply to those who don't confess. Okay, enough said about that. All right. But we're not done here. Verse 33. Take heed. Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It's like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his servants in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Arguably, one of the best reasons why God did not just simply tell us the day and the hour that his return was going to happen is because if we knew it was going to be on such and such a day at such and such a time, we'd just put ourselves on autopilot and do our own thing and just do whatever we wanted. And then 5 minutes before, we get ready. And that's not how souls are crafted into the image of Messiah. We're supposed to be being transformed into the image of Jesus. And that's a day by day, hour by hour, painful sometimes, right? Painful process. All right, Matthew chapter 24. So take a left turn, but not a big left turn. Matthew chapter 24. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 24, let's talk about that fig tree again for just a second. It is legitimate to say that, well, Yeshua did use the analogy of a fig tree. I mean, he could have used the analogy of any of a number of fruit-bearing trees or plants to talk about the fact that you know that summer is coming when they put forth their leaves. He used the fig tree because the fig tree is a symbol of the nation Israel. I mean, and we can say that much. So, for example, when asked, I will say the rebirth of the nation Israel in 1948, in my book, kind of got that clock ticking again. But have any of you ever heard me suggest any kind of a day, hour, year, month, anything? No, and I never will. What I will say is that the rebirth of Israel was a very big sign that the time is coming nearer, very much nearer. It's sort of like if I'm driving from here to Chicago, I'm not exactly like riveted to the signs telling me how many miles to Chicago when I'm still in like Jackson or Battle Creek. I mean, it's nice, okay, but I know I'm still a long way off. But when I see, you know, welcome to Indiana or welcome to Illinois, that's a much bigger sign, right? It's not just, you know, Chicago 127 or whatever, you know, that you get the big sign, welcome to Illinois. Alexander and I used to have a little thing when we were on the liberated Wailing Wall, and all of us took turns driving the bus. And whenever we would cross, if I happened to be driving and we would cross from one state into another, I would say, welcome to Maryland, and she'd come over and give me a little kiss on the cheek. And so now when we're driving somewhere and we're in the car, you know, welcome to Indiana, I get a kiss on the cheek. Okay. But my point is that those bigger signs, right? That's what Israel represented. Okay, Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 29. I want you to see the consistency here. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So Matthew not only includes Daniel 7, he's including Zechariah chapter 12. And then, of course, we who have been studying Revelation saw in chapter 1 that John had all of these prophecies in mind as well, when he said, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. I just want you to see the prophets, the gospel, the revelation, there's a consistency. And it's not the result, as some would suggest, of like this committee that conspired to get together and make sure every word agreed, right? Nothing like that. Just the consistency of the revelation of God in the times of the prophets, at the time of the writing of the good news, at the time that John had his vision, the same message. All right, verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this people, or this people group, this generation, will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, only Chris McCann knows. No, again. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Did Chris McCann believe that he was actually doing the world a favor, perhaps, and saying, look, this is tomorrow, or whenever he first predicted it, October 7th is going to be the last day of the world. And then as he's saying, so repent and put your trust in Jesus because the world is going to end on October 7th. Look, I don't know what's in his heart. I don't know whether he thought he'd be getting his 15 minutes of fame. He's going to have a lot more than 15 minutes of fame. They're going to be talking to him They were all day today using his name. Tomorrow they'll be using his name. I don't know what was in his heart, but he wasn't doing anybody any favors. Yeshua tells us multiple times, you don't know the day or the hour. But what does he say? Be on the alert. In other words, he is coming. That's a fact. That's an incontrovertible fact. He is returning. He promised that he would personally return to planet Earth. He promised that. He's never violated a promise. That's incontrovertible. Second incontrovertible truth, we don't know when. We can't know when because even he was not privy to that information. Therefore, if his return is incontrovertible, and if we can't possibly know when, what does that leave us to do? Be ready at all times. And that's what he tells us. Be on the alert. Be ready at all times. Don't let your life, don't just punch some button and let your life go on autopilot and, oh yeah, you know, I do the Jesus thing on Sunday and that's, you know. No, we need to be on the alert. Now, that doesn't mean you don't go to sleep at night. And it doesn't mean, you know, you don't do your day-to-day work, you don't enjoy friendships, you don't enjoy hobbies and things like that. But with everything that we do, we should sort of be like Nehemiah's workers. We're doing our work, but we're also kind of keeping an eye out. We're doing our work, we're building that wall, but we're also kind of keeping an eye out. We got one hand with a trowel, putting the stones up. We got one hand with a weapon, just in case. So with us, we are doing the work that we need to do, but at the same time, we're just kind of keeping an eye. Lord, is it possible today's the day? Help me to do everything I do with excellence. Help me to be a good ambassador to people around me that I represent you well. Could today be the day? Now, that leads to a whole discussion on what has to happen before Jesus returns. And I think we can have that discussion after our break, because I want to take a 5-minute break. So let's take a 5-minute break and come back. We'll talk about that, and we'll also open it up for your questions for me. Gather us all kind of back together now. All right, thank you. Okay, before we continue, and by the way, for logistical reasons, I've got to end in about 15 minutes at the most. Before I forget, I do have an announcement. First of all, I want to thank everybody who participated in the Life Chain this past Sunday. It was great to see people out there. And some people went to other locations closer to home. I appreciate that. I know the Lord appreciates it when we make a stand for the sanctity of life. Now, you all know what's been going on with Planned Parenthood, with the videos that have surfaced, multiple videos where they are basically negotiating for the sale of baby body parts, which is a felony. Planned Parenthood receives $500 million every year in federal money. Where's that money coming from? Our taxes. We are, without any say in the matter, funding this evil organization. And some of you may remember that back in August, there was a nationwide protest against Planned Parenthood at hundreds of their facilities around the country. And it was here in Michigan as well. And apparently something like 78,000 people in 315 cities participated in this. So it was significant. Well, I found out yesterday that it's being done again this Saturday. There's going to be a nationwide peaceful protest outside of Planned Parenthood offices all around the country. And I've got a list of everywhere in Michigan that it's going to happen. So it's from the one that I'm hoping to go down to is in Ferndale, right on Woodward. And that's from 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock. But they're having them in Ann Arbor, Brighton, Detroit, Grand Rapids, Kalamazoo, Lansing, Livonia, on the other side of the state as well, Warren over here. But anyway, if you would like to participate in one of these peaceful protests, just you can come up and take a look at this. The one in Ferndale on Woodward is at 1 o'clock, and part of that is because the guy who did it last time, I said, I would love to be there, but we have our worship services on Saturday mornings. So without my having to say anything else, Richard Haas, the guy who's coordinating it, made it in the afternoon. So anyway, that means we don't have to miss Shabbat service. Anyway, so if anybody's interested, I've got the address here. The one in Ferndale is at the bottom of the page. I've got the guy's name and his phone number if you need to ask him anything. But and we've got a council meeting after the service on Saturday, but we're still going to try to keep it short so that I can get down there. Anyway, so that's happening this Saturday, again, all around the country. I think people are finally waking up. And all right. Okay, during the break, I decided on a hunch to do an internet search based on the effects of false predictions about the end of the world, the effect of false predictions about Jesus' return. And what happens when people buy into that? Do you guys remember what happened in 1997 in San Diego, California? There was a Christian group, a little cult group, but it was Christian in its theme. It was called Heaven's Gate. The leader of that group believed that Jesus' return was going to coincide precisely with the passing of the Halley-Bopp comet fairly close to the Earth, and thought that was going to be the last day. And what happened? He and, 47 other people committed suicide. False predictions about the end of the world, false predictions about Jesus' return, have terrible effects on people. At the turn of the century, when Charles Taze Russell made false predictions, people sold everything they had. People left the cities and went out and lived and decided to stay in caves in anticipation of the day, because they thought it was going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. They thought they needed to be like Lot and go out to the mountains and get away from the city. They thought it was going to be that way. People lost everything. Darlene was just telling me that relatives of hers bought into the Harold Camping false prophecy of 2011. And sold everything. They're sitting there on the phone all the whole time until midnight or whatever, watching the clock, just sitting there watching. People have lost everything. People have died. People have become so despondent when they invested all of their energies and emotion and faith into a failed prediction and it didn't happen. There have been multiple suicides as a result of people despondent over having put all their faith in a prediction of a spiritual leader that they trusted. So when I tell you that I think Chris McCann and those like him are going to face a kind of judgment for being a stumbling block, I mean it. I mean it. Now, I don't expect any of you are going to go on the internet and start making predictions about the end of the world or about Jesus' return. But at the same time, people who otherwise are knowledgeable in the Bible still fall for this. Do you think Harold Camping didn't know the Bible? He knew the Bible, but he misused it. And he put his faith in other people's false predictions and wrong interpretations. So don't assume that, that could never happen to me. That only happens to people who don't know their Bibles. I guarantee you, Chris McCann knows the Bible, but he's also taken things out of context. See, we have to be very careful when somebody says, well, the Bible says, the Bible says a lot of things, but the Bible needs to be studied in context. And we don't dare just invest our own opinion as being the final word on it. Any Bible teacher that's worth their salt is going to not just assume that their view is the right view, but they're going to look to other scholars. They're going to look to people who lived a long time ago, and how did they view this passage? How did they interpret this particular Greek word? You know, how do some of the better interpreters of the Word of God today do that? So that we don't just trust in our own opinion, right? We don't want to be supremely convinced in our opinion. It's a dangerous place to be. We need to be willing to have our views challenged. And sometimes we need to change our opinion on things as we do further study. Peter, you had a...
I think there's a somewhat questionable or sinister side to this, not just with an end times date, but with some people that make a living off the book of Revelation. I think it's the whole thing of making income.
Okay. For some people, let me, for the sake of people listening online, Peter's saying that for some of these people, it's a moneymaker. Right? Whether it's in the Christian community or Hollywood. You know how much money they made on that film 2012 based on this fear about the Mayan calendar? I mean, the movie made a lot of money. So, I mean, there's money to be made, books to be sold, speaking tours to be set up. It can be a very lucrative thing. Now, I don't want to judge Chris McCann's heart. I'm judging, however, his actions. He did a very wrong thing. So, all right, so it brings up the question then. Here I go, and Joe's looking at me like, I know where you're going with this. If Yeshua says, you do not know the day or the hour, and by the way, do you know how Harold Camping and others have argued that they could legitimately tell you the day? They would say, well, Jesus said you couldn't know the day or the hour, but that doesn't mean you can't know the month and the week. It's an expression. When Yeshua says you don't know the day or the hour, that just means you don't know when. It's a figure of speech. But people will seize that to say, ah, but you can know the month and the year. Okay. So if Yeshua says you don't know the day, he doesn't know the day. The angels don't know the day. The Father alone knows the day of Yeshua's return to planet Earth. So you would think it would be patently obvious that nobody should be predicting. And anybody who claims to be predicting obviously is acting inharmoniously with the teaching of Yeshua. So this brings up the question, are there certain mandatory or requisite precursors to Jesus' return? Are there certain things that have to happen before his return? I suggest that there's one very big thing that still has to happen before his return, and that's the rebuilding of the temple. The reason I say that is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go there. So take a right turn from Matthew. Keep going past Galatians and Ephesians. If you get to Timothy, you went a little too far. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's talk about what was the circumstance that necessitated this letter. Some people were going around saying, the day of the Lord has already come. You missed it. The day of the Lord has already come. If you're still here, you're out of luck. Well, listen to what he says. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we request you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit, in other words, demons out and about sowing weird, wild ideas, either by a spirit or a message or a letter ostensibly from us, in other words, a letter being circulated falsely being claimed to originate with Paul and the elders. In other words, a bogus letter. Or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. What temple? Either Paul's statement here had to have been fulfilled prior to the 9th of Av, 70 AD, or the temple will be rebuilt and his word will come to pass, or Paul's word is not the inspired word of God. What does that leave us with? One legitimate view on this, and that is the temple will be rebuilt. It was still standing as of the time he wrote Thessalonians. Believe me, something like the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, if it had already happened, you think it might make its way into some of the epistles. It's not there. I believe the entire New Testament, with the possible exception of Revelation, was written prior to the destruction of the second temple. So according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, before the Lord comes and we're gathered to him, there's going to be a great apostasy. The Antichrist or the man of sin will reveal himself. And the way he will be revealed, he walks right into the temple in Jerusalem and declares himself God. Now, let me give you the cautionary note. I could be completely wrong in my understanding. We still have to be on the alert every day. Because even as clear as it seems, and perhaps as persuasive as I might be, what did Yeshua say? You don't know the day, so be on the alert at all times. He might come back tonight. That'd be okay with me. I don't think that's going to happen because I'm still looking for the temple to be rebuilt. I'm looking for this great apostasy. There's a lot of apostasy going on, but this is talking about a great apostasy, some kind of worldwide falling away. So in my understanding of 2 Thessalonians 2, these are certain requisite things for Messiah to return. But again, it's all got to be tempered by the fact that Yeshua told us multiple times that we don't know when it's going to be, therefore we should be on the alert at all times. In other words, really, honestly, we don't do it. I didn't get up this morning and say, you know, this might be my last day on earth. I better do everything I possibly can, call everybody I can that I haven't talked to about the Lord and say, listen, in case this is the last time I talk to you, you need Jesus. Okay. I didn't get up this morning and do that. But honestly, we ought to be living each day in terms of the faithfulness by which we do our work, the kindness with which we want to be treating each other, the goodness that we want to engender. We should be living every day like it might very well be our last day. And apart from the return of Yeshua, apart from the question of the end of the world, who knows whether any of us is going to get home tonight, right? I'll tell you a true story. It happened just a couple of years ago. In Southern California, there is a radio station that is an affiliate of Salem Broadcasting. Like here we've got the Patriot, AM 1400, There's also Faith Talk 1500. It's all part of the Salem Radio Network. Well, they have an affiliate in Southern California. And all of these Salem affiliates typically will have somebody who's a local personality who does a 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock p.m. primetime drive time show. We've got a great guy, Daryl Wood, here in the Detroit area. He does a show from 4 to 6 every weekday. Dan McGee does it on Fridays, but Monday through Thursday, it's Daryl. It's a great show. So in all of these Salem networks, they've got a 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock drive time, primetime drive guy, who does their talk show. And what happened was, and I think this was 2 years ago, might be three, but about 2 years ago, the guy in Southern California who does their primetime show was on the radio that afternoon saying, look, we need to be ready. We need to just, we don't know what our last day is. He says, look, I ride a motorcycle. I ride the freeways in Southern California. People are crazy out here. Who knows what could happen? That afternoon, he was hit on his motorcycle and died like either the next day or that late that night. True story. I don't say that to scare you off of motorcycles. I simply point out that the statement is true. Man knows not his time. And I tell you, that's the thing that we need to take to heart. If all we do is we just kind of analyze how, oh, these people are off the wall for predicting, and here's what Jesus said, and all we got is some information up here, we're missing the point. The point is be living in readiness. Conduct your life as if he is coming today. Be found ready. Be found faithful at the job, whether it's, you know, whether you're like the doorkeeper, like, hey, the master's coming and I'm right here, ready. I couldn't wait for you to get back. Or whatever it is that you're called to do. Do it with excellence. Do it to honor the Lord. And be looking for his soon return. Amen. All right, I've got a few minutes for questions. Joe, we'll start with you. Ask it as quickly as you can so I can repeat the question on the recording so that we can put it on.
Ezekiel 38 and 39, is it safe to say that those events are a prerequisite?
Okay, the question is the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the war of Gog and Magog. Is that a prerequisite for these things? Well, maybe and maybe not. And the reason I say that is I don't see the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39 as the same thing as Armageddon. My understanding, and I always qualify this, I could be wrong in it, is that Armageddon is on this side of the millennium. Then the millennium comes, 1,000 years of Yeshua's reign. And then, as we read seven times in Revelation, Satan is released from that prison for a short period of time after the 1,000 years. And what does he do? He stirs up another worldwide attempt to face off with Yeshua and with God's people. And I take that to be the war of Gog and Magog. So I see them as bookends. I see them as bookends on either side of the millennium. A war here, Yeshua's peaceful and beautiful reign, and then a final, very short-lived but very violent final war, and then new heavens and a new earth. That now, again, I could be wrong in that, but every time I come back to Revelation and I compare it with Ezekiel 38 and 39, I keep feeling like this is not the same thing as Armageddon. This is something else. So. But there are very outstanding Bible scholars who see them as one and the same. So I could definitely be wrong on that. Okay, good. Good question. Other questions? Yes, sir.
Where do you see the fig tree now?
Where do I see the fig tree now? Israel has put forth its leaves, but for the most part isn't bearing the fruit. There are Messianic Jews in Israel, and it's increasing, but it's a very slow increase. Remember when Yeshua came to the fig tree? It was toward the very end of his ministry. He's on his way back to Jerusalem for the last time. And there's a fig tree there with leaves, but no fruit. Of course, it wasn't the time for the fruit. But he says to the tree, you'll never again bear fruit. And the tree withers. And then they come back the next day. They see it's withered. They're like, whoa, what's going on? Yeshua wasn't having a temper tantrum and getting a hissy fit because he didn't get to have any fruit. He was prophesying that Israel was going to be a fruitless tree until such time as he returns. And in, of course, you know, there are Jewish people coming to know Jesus. I'm living proof of it. But for the most part, Jewish people worldwide are not believing in Jesus. And if I'm understanding Zechariah correctly, most Jewish people will continue to not believe in Jesus until he personally returns and they see him in the clouds coming to their rescue, and it's the pierced one, and they're going to go, oh, it's him. And they will mourn. The nation will go, as Zechariah describes, into a time of grief unprecedented. But then God heals, cleanses the land. And that's when Israel, I believe that's where you find the fulfillment of Paul the Apostle's statement, and thus all Israel will be saved. It'll be at the time of Jesus' return and intervention. That's how I see that. Is that before the 1,000 years? I hold it to be before the 1,000 years. That he personally returns to earth, destroys the armies that will have gathered to annihilate Israel. Israel looks up, sees who it is. Instead of rejoicing, they naturally go into a time of mourning. But then they believe, they are healed and forgiven. And then begins the cleanup. But the cleanup leads to this 1,000 years. That's how I interpret that. I am premillennial for those looking to kind of pigeonhole that. Okay, I don't know who went first. Michael, let's start with you.
In Matthew and Mark, you read about the elect being gathered from the four winds. Who are the elect?
Who are the elect that are being gathered from the four winds? The elect, uniformly across all scripture, are people who are believers in Jesus Christ, saved people. And they're called elect because they were chosen by God. When did he choose them? That leads to a whole nother theological discourse that I don't even go there. But there are people who will argue, are you infralapsarian or supralapsarian? You're like, what the heck are you talking about? When exactly did God decree the salvation of the elect? Was it, you know, the order of, when did God decree these things? I don't even go there. Frankly, the air is too refined for me up there, okay? I'm just too lazy to climb those ivory steps. Anyway, but when it talks about the elect across all of the New Testament, it's always talking about saved people. So, and when it says gathering them from the four winds, it's a Jewish expression from all around the world. Okay, next.
Does Psalm 83 describe a future battle? And if so, is it different than Ezekiel 38?
Does what describe a future battle?
Psalm 83.
Psalm 83. I'd have to look at it, and obviously we're short on time right now. If you all want to look at Psalm 83 and see if that describes a future battle, I tend to think that the Psalms were written describing events at the time, though they have prophetic components to them. Psalm 22 is decidedly prophetic. And there are other prophetic psalms. So that's not to say that it couldn't very well be describing a future battle. But what you will find, if you want to be looking at Psalm 83 during this week, and you're going to love this, is that there is a cycle of things, and there is a consistency of things. When King David, for example, is describing how those he sought peace with just turned on him, right? And then stirred up others and blah, blah, blah. I mean, he's describing things that have happened to God's people, you know, across time. Some of the things David describes about his own experience are not only real for that time, but were prophetic about Jesus. When, for example, Psalm, was it 109:8? Let his days be few and let another take his office. He's describing Ahithophel, who had been a close ally and who turned on him. But Ahithophel is a foreshadowing of Judas. So, I mean, there's a lot of things in which you're going to see foreshadowings, cycles, and repetitions of things. So all that to say that, even though I couldn't tell you right off the top of my head if Psalm 83 is describing a future battle, it could be. She said, I don't know it, but by heart, so I couldn't tell you. Millie, you had a question too.
Oh, yes, Glenn. I was just wondering, you know, the rapture and the second coming, those are two different events, right?
Okay, that's a big question. Millie just asked a big question that's too big to handle in this context. Is the return of Yeshua and what we call the rapture or the catching away of the saints, are they two events or are they one and the same event? And there, let me tell you something. There is room to go either way on this. And I have searched this out and studied it. Right now, where I am kind of at this, it's one event, but it's got two components. And it kind of depends, Millie, on how you translate hagioi, holy ones. It kind of depends on how you translate holy ones. Is hagioi, holy ones, referring to angels? And he comes with all his angels? When it says he comes with all his holy ones? Or is it referring to saints? Because that's what saint is, a holy, a hagioi. Right, a holy one. Is so whether you think it's one event or whether it's two entirely separate events or whether it's two components to one event depends on how you understand hagioi. Are the holy ones that come back with him angels, believers, or both? And I'm not prepared to be dogmatic on which it is. Personally, I think it'd be kind of cool to come back and fight alongside and have angels fighting with me. I'm with you. Oh, you're going this way. Okay, I'm going this way too. You know, I mean, Tolkien kind of touches on this in the Lord of the Rings series. When Gandalf, now Gandalf the White, returns on that certain day at dawn. He says, look to the east. And lo and behold, there he is on a white horse, the rays of the sun beating down, all the orcs and evil critters are just like, ah, right? He comes down the mountain. Who's coming with him? People. Ready to fight. So if I take that to mean Tolkien believed that when he says, the Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. At the very least, he's talking about us. But I'm not suggesting that Tolkien was this flawless theologian. He wasn't a theologian. C.S. Lewis went to great lengths to say, folks, I'm not a theologian. But we've made theologians out of them, I guess. All right, I'm all out of time. Let's pray. Thank you for your patience this evening. Thank you for really good questions. Lord God, if this is to be the last night on earth, may we end it well. If we find ourselves waking up tomorrow morning, may we give you thanks for the blessing and the privilege of another day and help us to live it to the full, honoring you in everything that we do. Help us, Lord God, not only to be obedient, to not do the things Yeshua said not to do, but to not be taken in by those who sound very knowledgeable but lead us astray. May we be just very careful, Lord God, to come back again and again strictly to the words of Yeshua and to be careful to take those things seriously, take them to heart. Thank you for our gathering tonight. Thank you for just a nice crowd here. Thank you for those who are listening to the Bible study online. Pray that everybody has a safe trip on their way home. And Lord God, should we have days ahead of us, may this Shabbat be a time of great worship and joy. May all of us, Lord God, grow a little bit closer to you day by day. We thank you so much for the salvation you made possible through sending your Son who died for us that we might live. We thank you for that exchange of life. And we thank you so much for Messiah Yeshua, in whose name we pray. Amen.